It might be kind of loud. We're going to be looking at several scriptures today, so I hope you are prepared and ready to be turning to these passages. Part of the reason is that we want to start this month talking about, as I said last week, we're coming back to our roots. The fact that we follow Paul, which is why we have this up here in the front. We want people to know that we look to Paul as the one that has provided the information that we need. And so with that in mind, we're starting today, we're talking about Paul being the messenger to the Gentiles. And we want to do this month, maybe even next month. And as I explained to Ed and Mark and Joe, they're going to be speaking the next 3 weeks after this, and they can take anything that I say and expand on it, because I'm going to try to hit some of the highlights, some of the things that are important to us. Now, starting off, I need you to get three passages. Now, I know you have only two hands, but I need you to get these three passages. The first one, Romans chapter 11, verse 13. The second one, Acts chapter 1, verse 20. And the third one, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. Romans 11:13, Acts 1:20, 1 Corinthians 15:5. Okay, we ready? Romans chapter 11, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And that really sets the tone for what we're going to be talking about, that it's Paul. And we refer to Paul as our apostle, because he says he is the apostle of the Gentiles. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 20, Peter is speaking, and speaking of the necessity to find the replacement for Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, a lot of people have spoken about that particular passage, and I remember this because I was a very young believer, and I think we were looking for some direction for our ministry at the time, and I made the statement, well, this is what they did in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and they cast lots, and Matthias was chosen, and And, boy, I got a lecture at that point. Well, don't you know that the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them and they were acting in the flesh when they did that? That Paul was the one that was chosen to replace Judas Iscariot, and they just didn't know it at the time. And, you know, that was a scathing rebuke of something that I had said. But now I know, I think I was right the first time. Matthias was the one that was chosen, and Paul is not the replacement for Judas Iscariot. Because he said that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, and he does not meet any of the criteria that Peter gave for the replacement of Judas Iscariot. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 5, and Paul is speaking of the resurrection of Christ, 1 Corinthians 15:5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now I want you to notice that in verse 5 he says the 12. He was not a part of the 12. He is speaking of the 12 as a separate group. And then he said that Christ had appeared to all of these people after his resurrection, and he says, last of all, he was seen to me, verse 8, seen to me also, as of one born out of due time. That he appeared to Paul, but remember, and we talked about this, how Paul was on the road to Damascus. Well after his resurrection. Because we know that he spent 40 days on the earth after he rose from the dead with those other disciples. But Paul sees him later. So we have this distinctive that Paul was given a message that was for the Gentiles. And this is what I want to do today. I want to walk through and just look at some of these distinctives of Paul. Things that will help us understand the scriptures. We're going to start with talking about food. Because just that very subject itself can cause confusion in understanding the scriptures. What food to eat. Then I want to talk about the move from Israel to the Gentiles. And then I want to talk about the Great Commission. Something that a lot of people mention. They talk about the Great Commission, but I want to look at it. And we're going to put this all in terms of the distinctives of Paul. Now the first thing, this question of food. What can I eat? What does the Bible say about what I can eat? Well, we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 1. And look at verse 29. Genesis 1:29. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. So I look in the beginning, and I ask the question, what did God give them to eat? And I find it was a vegetarian diet. They were vegans. And, you know, that's fine. And you know, I was thinking about this. I was watching the news the other day, which I don't do much of anymore, but the other day they were talking about vegetarians and vegans, and And part of the problem, they think, to the environment are cows. And the cow flatulence, which is leading to a problem in the atmosphere. And so if these cows weren't just standing around waiting to be made hamburger, then we wouldn't have this problem in the atmosphere. So let's not eat meat. I think that's the dumbest thing I think I've ever heard. And the interesting thing to me always is, then if we want to do away with meat, then why do we spend all this effort trying to make veggie burgers? We want it to taste like meat. We want it to look like meat. Well, for Pete's sake, have a hamburger. Have the real thing. That was something I said to someone when I was in India, sitting out on the front porch of this house where we were staying, and down the street there comes one of the so-called sacred cows. And when those cows roam the streets of India, this is why they call them sacred cows, everyone moves out of the way. They can stop traffic. Because you never know, that could be one of your ancestors that came back as that cow. So they kind of worship them. And I told this guy that lived in this house where we were staying, I said, they need to learn how to make hamburger out of these cows, instead of just letting them roam around. And someone might say, well, in the beginning, that was God's intention. They were vegetarians. Absolutely, they were. There's no doubt about it. It was for man and for all the animals. You know, you couldn't have watched the Discovery Channel at that time to watch these animals chasing other animals and catching them and eating them. They didn't do that. It was all a vegetable diet. Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, this is after the flood. Genesis 9, verse 3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Well, now they can eat meat. And it says, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. That's quite a menu. Every living thing. After the flood, now the diet changes. So now the confusion comes, well, am I a vegetarian? Because that's what he said in Genesis chapter 1. Well, now in Genesis chapter 9, now I can eat meat. Well, let's look at Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11. Now, this is part of the law given to Israel. And now we're going to get some dietary instructions. Leviticus chapter 11, let's look at verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. So there are the instructions for that. It has to be cloven-footed and chew the cud. And then he talks about various ones, and especially, look at verse 7, the swine, though divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Now, just having New Year's, did everyone have their pork and sauerkraut? Under the law, you couldn't eat pork. And you see, the way that he tells them, okay, they can have this cloven foot and they have to chew the cud. It has to be both. Can't be just one. And I'll tell you, I gotta have bacon. And I had a ham sandwich yesterday for lunch. But according to the law, nope, can't do it. Now, I've often looked at this and I thought, okay, why is God doing this? What, you know, is there something spiritual about this? And I see it more of a practical thing. For one thing, when you look at pigs, hogs, and it used to be they would tell you, well, if you're going to have pork, make sure it's cooked thoroughly. Now, apparently today the way they raise it is a little different and it's not so critical, but that we were always told make sure it's done because you could get trichinosis from pork if it's not cooked properly. And there are these little worms that cause trichinosis, so I guess you just got to make sure that they're dead worms that you're eating and not live ones. And so I've often thought, instead of giving them instructions like that or giving them a cookbook, God just said, here's how to tell the difference. Don't eat it. Which, it brings up something interesting in the Gospels, how that there was someone keeping a herd of swine. And you remember when Jesus Christ cast demons out and they went into the herd of swine. What were they, who was doing that? Why did they even have a herd of swine? They weren't supposed to be eating that meat. It's just interesting. Here it is in the law. Now going on, look in verse 9. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas, in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, and of all that move in the waters, and of any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. So now, if we're going to look at seafood or fish that live in the water, the two requirements, fins and scales. Well, I like shrimp. No fins and scales. I haven't really eaten lobster, but no fins and scales. Clams, no fins and scales. And again, it might be a thing of God, I think, is just the things that they were not supposed to eat are what we would consider bottom feeders, and they eat a lot of garbage. Just from the bottoms of the ocean or from the rivers. You know, I don't know if, I think someone said that a catfish actually does have scales, but I have caught a lot of catfish when I was younger, and I don't remember scales. Of course, we caught them out of the Ohio River, and you wouldn't eat anything that you caught out of the Ohio River anyway. But this was it. Fins and scales. Now, go down to verse 13. These are they which ye shall have in abomination among the fowls. They shall not be eaten. They are an abomination. The eagle, the osprey, the vulture, and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the night hawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, and the little owl, and the cormorant, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gyre eagle, and the stork, the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat, all fowls that creep, going upon all four, shall be an abomination unto you. Now, when I read that list, I think, well, I don't have a problem with that list. I don't want to eat them anyway. But again, when they talk about hawk and owls, there were two times that I looked out our kitchen window, and there's a hawk in the backyard. He had just caught a pigeon, and he was having a feast. And if you ever drive up 99, you'll see a lot of these hawks sitting alongside the road. You won't see anything else. no other birds. I've noticed that in our neighborhood, that there's been an occasional hawk that will be flying through the neighborhood. There are no other birds, no squirrels, nothing. Totally quiet because the word got out that hawk is there. And so it's like these are kind of predatory animals, and they're eating other things. They are not eating just a vegetarian type diet. So I think God is just saying, don't eat them. And I have to say, when you read the end of verse 19, the bat, I've never had a desire to have a bat sandwich. As you know, I don't have a problem with that. In verse 27, whatsoever goeth upon his paws among all manner of beasts, that go on all four, those are unclean unto you. Whoso toucheth their carcass shall be unclean until the even. Well, yeah, I can't say I've had a desire to eat them either. Verse 29. These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth. The weasel, and the mouse, and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret, and the chameleon, and the lizard, the snail, and the mole. You know, you can take the snails and call it escargot all you want. It's still a snail. Verse 31, these are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean until the even. Which only makes sense. Why would you want to touch them if they're dead anyway? And again, animals that... That's fine. Don't want to eat them anyway. Verse 41. Every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth shall be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. Whatsoever goeth upon the belly, and whatsoever goeth upon all four, or whatsoever hath more feet among all creeping things that creep upon the earth, them ye shall not eat, for they are an abomination. When I see a centipede, that's not my first thought of, well, I think I'll just pick that up, throw it in the frying pan, and have it for lunch. So again, God is just laying out in the law, these are the things that you can eat and not eat. So if I go back to Genesis, I look in Genesis 1, a vegetarian, go to Genesis 9, can eat anything. Now I go to Leviticus chapter 11, I find there are some major restrictions. It's not every living thing now. And you start seeing this differentiation between clean and unclean animals. And the requirements, what you can eat, what you can't eat. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, look at verse 9. Acts 10:9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. God is trying to show Peter, we've got to make way for Gentiles. And in telling him, just, Peter, any of these beasts, kill them and eat them. Peter said, not going to do it. And the interesting thing is in verse 14, when he says that Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Wait a minute, if he's the Lord, aren't you going to do what he said? The Peter is maintaining his innocence. I've not done this. I'm not going to touch them. I'm not going to eat them. They're unclean. But he when he relates this later, he realizes God was showing him that the door is going to be open to Gentiles. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. This is why we move to Paul. This is why we want to know, what does Paul have to say about food? 1 Timothy 4:4. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused. See how it changes with Paul? This is why the confusion now will be lifted. And as I said last time, if someone tells you, well, you try to read the Bible, it's full of contradictions, you say, yes, it is. It is full of contradictions. I just showed you several. Because if a person just sits down and they try to determine, okay, what should I eat? What is God's will for me to eat? Well, when it gets right down to it, we go to Paul, and there are instructions. And the principle is, and I talked about this before, if it be received with thanksgiving. Even when you go back to the law, one of the things that they could eat were grasshoppers. Well, you know, and about August is when grasshoppers are really large. Now, I used to, when I was a kid, we would gather them in August and go fishing with them and use them in bait on the hook. Catfish like grasshoppers. Well, I can't think of a time that I thought, well, you know, I can eat grasshoppers. I think I'll go out and gather some and, you know, munch on those for a while. If I can be thankful, if I can receive it with thanksgiving, then Paul here says it's fine. I told you about the balut that they had in the Philippines, the duck egg that after very close to hatching, they cook it. And it's a delicacy. When we're walking the streets in the Philippines, on the street corner, they'd have stacks of egg crates this high of that balut. And the way they would eat it, they would crack open the egg, first drink the juice, and then eat the egg, which is partially developed duckling. And someone described it as like something crunchy and tasting like it has feathers. I can't be thankful for that. Mark, did you ever eat any of that? And I told him, I said, hey, I'm just an American with a weak stomach. Don't want it. To them, it was a delicacy. But you see, others that have gone over there, they've accompanied Dan Gross to the Philippines, and Dan has eaten it. Some eat it, and I think, okay, if you can be thankful for it, I'm not. I'm not giving God thanks for that. I don't want it. But I think this is the principle. And that's why we always come back to Paul and we say, okay, what did Paul have to say about this? Well, now the next question is the movement from Israel to Gentiles. In the book of Matthew, chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Matthew 10, 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I don't know why I missed that scripture when I was a very young believer. And I know that we read this, but apparently we missed the meaning. When he's sending out his disciples and he tells them specifically, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Very exclusive as to where they were to go. And a little while back, I was eating with someone, and the subject came up. And I don't mean to make any political statements, but the subject came up about the wall. And how the wall is intended to keep people out of the country. And it's a shame that we would try to keep people out of this country. And this person said, we should be like Jesus. And we should just be open and loving to everybody. And I, at that point, I thought, okay, I am not going to let this go. I said, speaking of Jesus, he told his disciples to not go to the Gentiles. I think he was making a difference there. And not only that, there was this middle wall, a partition, built around Israel, and what was the purpose? To keep us out. To keep Gentiles out. There was no response to that statement, but I thought, come on, don't bring up this stuff about the love of Jesus and all that. He was very exclusive here when he sent them out. They're going out doing these things. Look, in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. But not among Gentiles. You're not going to do that there. But now look in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Let's start at verse 44. Acts 13:44. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. This is part of the reason I wanted to do that scripture from Isaiah 42. Because that passage in Isaiah, a lot of it's about Christ, a lot of it's about Israel, and he wanted Israel to be a light to the Gentile world. But they didn't accept that. They rejected that offer. And it suddenly seems to have just shifted over to Paul. He now is that light. And look at, pronouns are important when you read passages in the scripture. If you look at the end of verse 46 when he said, we, speaking of himself and Barnabas, we turn to the Gentiles, verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles. I have set thee to be a light. He said, we turn to the Gentiles, and now he quotes God. This is something God told to Paul. Because that word thee is singular. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. You see that move from Israel to Gentiles. Well, here's something else. Matthew chapter 20. This is one of the most fascinating things to me. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now we know he came to his own. He's coming for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so this has to be what the many is referring to. To give his life a ransom for many. Keeping your finger there, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see how the language changed in verse 6? Who gave himself a ransom for all? But what did Christ say? For many. Paul took the word many, and now he says all, and now you see clearly the move from Israel to Gentiles to all. No distinctions among people now. The main thing is what Christ did, provided that ransom. Here's another one, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, and let me just say this about this verse. This is one of my pet peeves, hearing people talk about this verse. I just really tire of it. Matthew 5, 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You're the light of the world. And so you hear these messages all the time. You're the light of the world. And I'm always there thinking, wait a minute, it's right in the Sermon on the Mount, and he is clearly speaking to Israel. And we can go back, as we've seen, in the Old Testament passages, who is to be that light? Israel. But in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, 15. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And I read that and I thought, thank you, Paul. Now I understand this business of being lights in the world, and he describes what the world is like, the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We're those lights. Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us and in our life. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. In chapter 15, verse 6, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. The place of Israel, the prominent place of Israel, the important place of Israel. That's what this is all about. God chose them. God chose that nation, Israel. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11, Ephesians 2:11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We were outside because they had a prominent place. And the only way that a Gentile could be saved was to come through the nation of Israel. That was it. That was the only way. They were God's chosen nation. But now, this is why we have the emphasis on Paul. Paul says, yeah, this is what you were in time past. But now, look what he has done through Christ. That all of that, look at the next verse, verse 14. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us." There's that wall. That's gone now in Christ, because there are no distinctions among people. Everybody must have Christ. One other one, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, Leviticus 23, two chapters to remember from Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 11, which we looked at, which is about food. Leviticus 23 is about the feast, their observances. Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." So they had certain days that they were to observe, certain feasts and celebrations that God gave to them. Now we go to what Paul said in Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 9. Galatians 4:9. "But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." He said, why do you want to go back? So this was not part of his message, the observing of certain days and special days. That wasn't part of the message. So he said, I'm afraid of you. Why do you want to do that? And another place where he is talking about observing days, that one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully persuaded in his own mind. Because the important thing was, according to Paul, not that one day is more important than any other day. He said they're not. If you want to take one day and make it an important day, fine. But don't try to put that on to everyone else, and don't try to make that a mark of spiritual maturity. Because in the grace of God, these observances are gone. So that's why we move from Israel to Gentiles in those ways. Now the Great Commission. And you know that this year I'm not teaching, but where I was teaching, the name of the school is Great Commission. Great Commission School. And if you ask the founder of the school, well, what does that mean? Because certain things come to mind when you hear the words Great Commission. Well, when you hear him speak about Great Commission, it was nothing like what you think it is. And I never fully understood what he meant, but that was the name that he came up with. Technology is great, isn't it? That just means I was getting a text message. Look in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15. This is one account of it. Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now there are a lot of things we could say about that verse. We could say a lot about the word gospel. The gospel we preach could not have been the gospel that he tells them to preach, because they had their hopes on something entirely different. There's just a lot that could be said, but I just wanted to point that out. This is one account of the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Matthew chapter 28, you have another account. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And again, you hear so many messages about these verses, the Great Commission, but if you look at it, just take, for instance, when he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Show me one place in the book of Acts that they did that. Just one place. There's no place where they did that. It says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. No place were they baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. It's not there. Now, this is another reason that I think that all of this made the move from Israel to Gentiles, to the church, the body of Christ. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9. Paul is giving his account of what happened that possibly occurred in Acts chapter 15. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. I believe that what's happening here is that there's James, Peter, and John, and I think that they're all agreeing, saying, yes, Jesus Christ told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told us to do these things, but here's what we're going to do, Paul. We're going to stay here and minister to those Jews. You take the message and you go for it. You go out there to that world, to that heathen world. Which you have to assume, you see, Paul was always going into Jewish synagogues to preach. The assumption has to be made, he considered them to be the heathen. They didn't understand the truth of the gospel. And so I'm thinking that that when it says when they seem to be pillars, perceive the grace given to me. They gave to me and Barnabas in the right hands of fellowship. You go. We'll stay here, and you take it out there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we've talked about this verse before. 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. You think you're spiritual? He says, what I'm writing are the commandments of the Lord. And that's me. That's a verse that just settles the issue right now. You want to follow the commandments of God? There they are right there. Paul is the one writing them. That's why we have up here, Paul commands, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. That's his command. Does it make his words more important than Christ? No. It just says what his words are. They are the words of Christ. One last verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. First Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He's talking about those that are teaching false things, but notice the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is speaking those words? Paul himself. He's the one speaking the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is why I say it's very important for us to understand the distinctives of Paul, that he moved from Israel to Gentiles to the church, the body of Christ, and he is our apostle. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the one that wrote these things, and they are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've talked about before how you can have a red letter Bible. This should all be in red letters because they're the words of Christ. Paul wrote it, but they are the words of Christ. And he said, if you're spiritual, you think you're spiritual, then you acknowledge that these are that what I say, they're the commands. They're the commands of Christ. That's the true test. So what we find out is something as simple as food in the Scripture can be very confusing, but when you rightly divide according to the message that Paul has given, and that's something else we'll be continuing to talk about, it helps avoid the confusion. And the church, the body of Christ, is not the replacement for Israel. It's simply the agency of God's blessing in the earth today. And Paul was the one who agreed to take the gospel to the Gentile world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Scripture that you have preserved for us, for the time that we have to reach out to others. We pray that they would come to understand Scripture,